I know have been reading the scriptures by the same schedule as some of the rest of us, and we're glad of that, and always interesting to see where we find ourselves, and it won't be long before we together will come to this portion of scripture. We'll be a little bit ahead in our understanding of it, perhaps. The title of the message tonight is, The Journey is Too Great for Thee. We are passing through different times today, different things today. Our nation has never seen the extent of what we see now. Of course, as we look back, we can see the sowing of the seeds of what we're reaping now. And God always works with that principle, first the sowing, then the waiting, then the harvest. And now we're harvesting things that were sown a long time ago. And it's too late to pray for a harvest failure, I think. But we can pray for our conduct and what we do during this harvest time of what was sown in the way of getting away from the Lord, doing things our way and taking advantage of things and so forth. And so tonight, we call your attention there to verse number 7. It's where we get our text. And then we'll back up to verse number 1 and read through for a ways. But in verse number 7, the Bible says, And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him, Elijah, and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. We need to realize as God's people that just because we're saved, it doesn't mean that we can do just anything we want to do. In fact, if we can do it without the help of the Lord Jesus by the possessing the Holy Spirit of God, then we've missed a lot of what we want to do to glorify Him. And so the Bible says that the journey is too great for thee, and life is too great to live it by ourselves. And we need to understand the importance of the Lord in our life. And we're going to look at first in Elijah's life, some of the things that he did that didn't pay off very good, and then look at some of the things he did that paid off in great dividends, and see if there aren't some things we can learn from that. So let's begin reading in verse number 1 of chapter 19. The Bible says, And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. You see, he was the man of his house. Somebody had offended him, so he goes and tells his wife. And what does that tell you about this man? Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under the juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him, and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose, and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. We'll stop there for our reading right now. We'll make some additional readings down a little bit further. But if you were to take a poll tonight of people who have studied Jewish history, and especially biblical Jewish history, you'd find no doubt the name of Elijah would probably be way up close to the top, and probably in lights and maybe even flashing as they saw his importance. Very important to the history of Israel is the ministry of Elijah, and then of course his training of Elisha a little bit later. But the word Elijah means, my God is Jehovah. Evidently his parents, or someone who maybe he was renamed at a later date, we don't know for sure, but somebody gave him that name, Elijah, and every time he would shake hands with someone, meet them, and don't you miss doing that, shaking hands. This bumping elbows and bumping fists and stuff, I can't quite get used to that. That's part of the protocol today. But every time he would shake hands with someone, he was saying, "My God is Jehovah. Hello, my name is Elijah." And they'd say, "Oh, your God is Jehovah." And it was a way of him witnessing. And I'm thankful for parents who teach their children to find ways to introduce themselves. Now, in the telling of this story, the Lord gives us another testimony to help us realize the validity of the Bible and the fact that God himself is the author of this wonderful book. You see, the Lord allows us to see a chink in Elijah's armor. You know, he's been so precise and so exact, and now God is going to allow us to see this chink in his armor, and I think he does that so that we can understand that the Lord can use people that aren't quite perfect. And again, I think it says that God is the author of this. You see, if a Jew was writing purely from a human standpoint, he would never tell us that Elijah had run from an angry woman. They'd never put that in. That would have been, listen, if this manuscript, if the manuscript from the scriptures would have gone to a proofreader and had been read by a normal human Jewish person, he'd have scratched that part out. That's not part of Jewish history. We don't need that and take it out. But you see, God shows us both sides of the coin. And there's some other places in the Bible where we see that. You know, people say, I wished I just knew that God wrote the Bible. Stop and think a little bit. You know, God gave us a muscle between our ears to do something besides keep our ears at a certain distance so we can hang glasses on them. We're supposed to use that muscle to think with. God says to a lost person, "Come, let's reason together," saith the Lord. God wants to think with his people. He wants to communicate with his people. Moses, it never would have been written that Moses was a hired hand to his father-in-law. One of the lowest things that you could possibly do would be to work for your father-in-law. The only thing worse would have been if his father-in-law was a tender of pigs instead of sheep. No, they never would have written that Moses was a hired hand for his father-in-law. How about Jacob, who was renamed Israel later? But before his name was Israel, we find out that he was really just a mama's boy. Now, I'm not against him being a mama's boy, but a man ought to be a man too. And Jacob lacked those characteristics when he left home because he had cheated his older brother. And then we find John Mark in the New Testament. John Mark was a quitter, and John Mark was a weakling. John Mark got into the ministry, I think, believing that he was going to see all this splendor and all this glory and all this wonderful thing. And he got there and he found that part of the ministry is spelled W-O-R-K. And some of it is spelled abuse. And some of it is spelled, I don't like you. And so we find that he was a quitter and he was a weakling. Peter, we find of Peter, the Bible tells us that he was a cussing Baptist preacher. Listen, most people wouldn't have put that in there about Peter. Abraham, known as the father of faith, but he's also known as the one who on two times introduced his wife as his sister. He did it the first time, and I'm sure he told her how sorry he was later that he did it, but then he did it a second time too. Fellas, you who are married, maybe if you've been married a while, you really kind of got the pulse of your wife and you understand how she thinks. Can you imagine introducing your wife as your sister? That wouldn't go over very well. Miss Judy and I have been married 56 years, come next Sunday. But it wouldn't go over very well if I started introducing her as my sister. This is my sister, Judy. She's a little younger than I am. Mom, Dad are married. Yeah, you know, foolishness. Never would have been written if a man had a hand in it. And then the story of David. Oh, they'd have written about him slaying the bear with just his bare hands. They'd have loved to put in there about the lion, how he grabbed the lion by the beard and slapped him in the face and took his life. They'd put that in there. But they sure would have hated to write that David was a liar when God said he is a man after his own heart. They would have hated to write in there that he was an adulterer, and yet the Bible simply says that he was. And they'd have done anything in the world to keep from putting in there that he was a murderer and that he had murdered a man that at that point in his life was had far more character and better character than David had. And so in this story and all through the Bible, if you look ever on ever so often, God will say, there's my thumbprint, and there's my thumbprint, and there's my fingerprint. And if you look at the Bible and study the Bible and reason together with God, he's anxious to show us that this really is what deaf people call it, Jesus' book. It's Jesus' book. It's God-breathed. It's ordained of God. And it gives us what we need in times of sorrow, in times of joy, in times of real celebration, and in times of real desperation. He gives us with this book what we need. So we get an idea from thinking about those things that maybe this book is more than just what some man thought at a particular time in history. Now, in this exposing of Elijah's Achilles heel, the Lord allows us to see some things that will probably help us to be in the winner's corner when the battles are over. You know, it's you start off, you watching a boxing match or an Ultimate Fighter match, and you see these guys and you don't know which one's going to be. Only one of them is going to be in the winner corner when it's over. And some of these things will help us to be in the winner's corner when the battle's all done and we stand before the Lord. Now, if you're saved, you can do a lot of things and not lose your salvation. If you're saved, you cannot lose your salvation. But you'll never hear Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant, unless you fight according to the rules and allow him to give you victories as you run the race down here. Now, in our text, we see our hero on the run. He's running for one reason. He's scared to death. Someone has said, when you run, you're done. And there is a time anyway, an element in which that's absolutely the truth. And yet, with this bit of information to guide them, men still run when they're faced with situations larger than what they are. Somebody said that an acronym for fear is simply forget everything and run. Forget everything and run. And that's what fear will make you do when fear is not proper fear. Now, we are supposed to have a fear of God. Someone said when we fear God properly, we don't have to fear anything else. Amen. And I see some honest truth there, some accurate truth. Well, we see if we were to go back over to chapter 18, we'd see some things and how things have changed. In verse number 38 of chapter 18, we find that the Bible testifies that the fire of the Lord fell and consumed and burnt the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. We see here that we see real victory, but something's different now than it was then. And we want to note some of those differences. First off, we find that he's tired. Elijah is tired. As a child of God, I'm probably speaking to someone tonight and you're just tired. You're just wore out. You're just tired. And some of you have been staying home. And still you're just tired. You're just a frazzle. You just have no energy. You're just tired. Well, he had just killed 850 false prophets. 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of the grove, 850 prophets. He had killed those and I don't know exactly how he did that besides just calling down the fire from heaven, but even to pray that kind of a prayer would take a lot of strength from you. And then when he left that battle, he ran all the way to Jezreel, and I don't know exactly how far it is, but I know he ran fast enough that he outran a chariot. And so he's tired. He's physically just completely tired. And then According to verse number 2 of our text there in chapter 19, in verse number 2, the Bible says that he felt threatened. Here we find that the queen or the king's wife, Jezebel, had threatened his life, and she had the authority and she had the power. She had the people to without God's intervention, to fulfill that promise. And so he's running because he felt threatened. And then we find in verse number 13, it's just a full-blown panic. Verse number 3, excuse me. The Bible says, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. And then he even separates himself from his servant. This man is suffering. He's changed a lot in just a few verses. Some things have happened in these few verses. And here's what actually happened. Here's what was included, or what was concluded, what was involved in his attitude at this point in his life. Number one, he tore out of town. He left no forwarding address. He thought, here was his thought: miles is the medicine. If I can just run far enough, fast enough, I'll be okay. She can't catch me and if I do this, and if I do that. He just tore out of town. You know, it's not a good testimony when you just tear out of town. Leave in the middle of the night. Leave the doors open and the lights on. Bills unpaid. That's not a good testimony. But that's what our hero did. The second thing he did is he was terrorized in his thinking. He couldn't think without believing, this woman's going to get me. This woman's going to get me. This woman's going to get me. In spite of the fact that God just sent down enough fire to kill 850 prophets of the Baal and prophets of the grove, this woman's going to get me. She must be more powerful. He was terrorized by his own thinking. Sometimes when we get tired and we think about running, that's all we can think about. Every thought that we think when we're in this condition just scares us even more, terrorizes us. And then we find the third thing that he did is he just tossed in the towel. He didn't ask his second to throw in the towel. He didn't ask the referee to throw in the towel. He said, man, give me that towel. And he threw it in himself. He said, I'm out of here. I just quit. No doubt I'm talking to someone, you either have or you have thought about quitting on the Lord. That's a bad place for God's people to be. Bad place for God's people to be. And next we find him trembling under a tree. There he is, out away from everybody, and he's out there just shaking. I can imagine him being glad that he had to bend over to drink out of that stream. Because if he had had a cup in his hand, he couldn't have held enough water in it to get it to his lips. He was trembling under this tree. And then lastly, and certainly not edifying at all, was that he was telling tales. You know, it's amazing how people put a different spin on things. You listen to one group of people and they say it's like this. You look at another group of people and they say it's like that. And it's not like two different guys, two different blind people looking at an elephant, one looking at it from the back end, one looking at it from the front. It's not like that where they're both right when we're spinning things to make it fit us. It's usually because we know we're wrong. You say, well, how was he telling tales? Well, notice with me, if you will, in verse number 4, the Bible says that he requested for himself that he might die. And said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life. He's just telling tales. You say, how do you know he's telling tales? Because all he had to do is stop a little bit, and Jezebel would have answered his prayer. He's just telling tales. I hear people talking sometimes, sometimes I want to ask them, does it say fool across my head? Does it say F-O-O-L up here? Or am I just imagining you're calling me a fool to think I'd believe that? Or do you really, really believe that I think that? You see, he's just telling tales. Listen, when a child of God comes to a place where they have to make up things to satisfy their own conscience. They have to make up things for their friends and family. They're not right with God. Period. And so he's just telling tales. Now, what he needed, and what he needed to fight this unknown and unseen enemy. Have you heard anything about us lately having an unknown and an unseen enemy? Seems to me like it's had a lot to do with America of late. Unseen and unknown enemies, and that's exactly what our hero now is up against. He's up against an unseen and an unknown enemy, and it's fear. Now, he could blame a lot of other things for it, but his problem is that he's just scared to death. Now, how are we going to deal with that? Well, first off, the Bible tells us in verse number 5, he was supposed to get rest. Rest. Now, this is speaking about physical rest, and I believe that that's very, very important. Physical rest. If our body is physically worn down, I believe we're more susceptible to our enemy, the devil, than we are if our body is in good shape. Unless our body being in good shape causes us to rely on the strength of our body rather on the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in our life. But here we find that he's told to take rest. In Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse number 28, Jesus talks both about physical rest and spiritual rest in two verses back to back. In verse number 28, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." If we just come to Jesus, he said, I'll give you rest. What a wonderful promise. That God who hung the stars and God who created everything and God who has all power has said if we'll come to him, he'll give us rest. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on and he says, take my yoke upon you. Now, a yoke is a working instrument. You don't put an ox in a yoke so that they can play better with the other cows. You don't put them in a yoke so that you can lead them to the water hole. You put them in a yoke so that they can labor, so they can work. And Jesus said here, take my yoke upon you. Jesus has a yoke, and he has invited you and I to get into that yoke with him. He said, take my yoke upon you, listen, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. When you get real scared and you understand that things are against you that you don't understand and you just know that they're after you and you don't know why and you don't know when the hammer's going to fall and you're scared to death and all you can think about is running, you need to spend some time with the Lord Jesus and learn of him. Because as we learn of him, and listen, the best place to learn of Jesus is in the yoke. People shuck the yoke and say, no, I can't do that now. I can't do that now. And what they're doing when they shuck that yoke is they're shucking every opportunity they have of having rest in Christ Jesus. He said, we'll find rest unto our souls. So the first thing he needed was rest. Maybe what you need tonight is just some good spiritual rest. Just taking the Bible, the Word of God. Forget about the Old Testament for right now and just go sit down and read the Gospel of John and see the power of God. Listen, if the Bible says these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. The book of John was written to show us the power of God and how if we have God, the Lord Jesus, we can have eternal life. If it can bring us from the broad road that leads to destruction and place us on the narrow road that leads to eternal life, I promise you it can give us rest in our soul as a child of God. And then he was told he needed nourishment. In verse number 5, the Bible says, and he lay and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a bacon, on the coals and a cruise of water at his head. He says, you need some nourishment. And he's going to give him pancakes. I think the reason he's going to give him pancakes is because pancakes go so well with peanut butter. Now, I don't know that he had any peanut butter. And I don't know what kind of a cake it was, but I know it was nourishment. God wanted him to get physical nourishment so that he could work and labor for the Lord like he should. Sometimes people say, why? You know, I just don't feel good. I'm going to fast. And that's not a bad idea sometimes. But you really ought to ask the Lord, what do you want you to do? I think some people say, I'm not going to eat. And God said, I think you should. And they don't eat. And then they end up wishing that they would have. They break the fast. And then they have to live with a bad conscience because they told God they were going to do something they didn't get to do. Fast if you want to. Fast if God tells you to. But be sure he tells you to, because sometimes he might be telling you to eat when you're thinking fast. And that's exactly what he did with Elijah. He said he needs some nourishment. And then he needed the touch of the Lord. In verse 5, the angel came and woke him up. In verse number 7, the Bible says, and the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. You see, he needed the touch of the Lord. You know, when I study the touch of the Lord in the Bible, I get excited. I see the Lord Jesus coming on a scene, and here's a man that's born blind. Jesus touches his eyes, and he can see. Men who can't talk, and Jesus touches their tongue, and they haven't shut up since. They can't hear, and Jesus puts his fingers in their ears. And I think that's one of the places where it says that he spit. And all of a sudden, the man's ears were unplugged, and he could hear. Came by men whose legs wouldn't work, and Jesus told them to arise and take up their bed and walk. The touch of Jesus, just the voice of Jesus. Crooked hands made straight. Tongues loosened, we mentioned that. All the things that Jesus did just by the touch of the Master's hand. And that's what happened here. The Bible says that in verse number 7 that the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him. So we need to understand how is it that I can be touched by God today? And I think there's a formula to that. First off, if I'm reading the Bible, if my heart's right with God and I'm searching for truth and I've confessed my sin, and while I'm reading, God reminds me of things and I bow my heart before God and agree with the charge and the sin's forgiven and I continue to read, I can sense God touching my soul. Now, I don't think that God ever grabs a hold of you and shakes you. I don't think he lifts you up and kicks the chair out from underneath you and throws you back down again. But you sense that God's doing a work in your heart and your life. I think God touches us in prayer. How do we really talk to the one who made everything we see outside? Everything is natural outside. God made it. How do we see that? How do you go out and look at the Chesapeake Bay or get out beyond that and look at the Atlantic Ocean or go the other way and look at the Pacific Ocean? How do you watch all that water running in there from various places and not know that the God that lives in you is the one who did that? How do you know that without sensing the touch of God? And then, of course, there's preaching. Preaching. God wants to use the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. God wants to encourage his people with preaching. How we need to understand that. And then there's the singing of songs. You know, complete in me. I learned that song since I've been here. I learned one thing in 11 years anyway. I had never sang that song before we came here. What a wonderful song. What a wonderful truth. You see, I'm complete in him. I don't have to go through the baptistry to be saved. I don't have to do good works to be saved. I'm complete in Christ. I don't have to give my body to be burned. I don't have to walk with glass in my shoes or kiss the steps up a castle somewhere. I don't have to do those things. I'm complete in him. Oh, there's a lot of stuff running around today that's called music. It's not music at all. It's just noise. We need to understand that the devil is the one who is in charge of God's music. And when he was kicked out of heaven because of pride, he decided he was going to ruin the world by introducing to them music that wasn't fit for the human ears. Music that would change our mind, music that would change our conscience, music that would change our convictions. That's why God had the Apostle Paul write this. He says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The Bible testifies that we need the touch of God upon our lives. And then he tells us in verse number 8 that we need a change of scenery sometimes. Now, he tells him in verse number 8, he says that he's to go in the strength of this meat that he's eaten, this food that he's eaten 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. If you study out the Mount of God, you'll find out some things about it. First off, we find that that's where the burning bush was. It was at Mount Horeb. Remember when Moses was out there taking care of his father-in-law's sheep, which we said a good Jew wouldn't ever write about? He's out there taking care of his father's sheep, and he sees this bush that looked a little funny, and it appeared to be burning, but it wasn't consumed. And I'm sure he went up and probably waved his hand over that fire and maybe got some of that smoke in his eyes. He says, sure enough, that's burning. But when it went out, the bush wasn't consumed. That happened at Mount Horeb. Another thing that happened at Mount Horeb was simply the Lord speaking to Moses at Mount Horeb. Not at the burning bush, but another time. He gave the law at Mount Horeb when he was with the Lord at Mount Horeb. And I believe how we'd make practical application of that to ourselves today is we need to go back in the Bible, back in the book, and see and remember the great things that God has done. You know, we think about the enemy and whoever, whatever it might be, and we feel so helpless, and we feel so vulnerable. But do you remember when they threw Daniel into the lion's den? Hungry lion's den. And he came out of there victorious. Do you remember when they threw the three Hebrew children into the fiery furnace and it was made seven times hotter than it normally was? And they came out with the fourth man having been with them, and the fourth man had the form likened to the Son of God. Do you remember when the children of Israel were leaving Egypt and somebody said, hey, Moses, we got a problem. We got the army following us. And then I'm sure somebody said, we can't go that way because there's a mountain. Can't go that way because there's a mountain. And we can't go that way because there's a sea. Do you remember when God said, if you'll just trust me? And he told Moses, he said, lift up your rod. And he did. And the water parted. Listen, that's the same. We need to go back to Mount Horeb. We need to go back in the scriptures and let God describe to us who he really is. The Bible says that greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And we need to understand that. And no one has ever defeated him at anything. And so we need to go back in the scriptures. We need to go back in the book and remember the things and see again the things and relive the things. I particularly like that part of Moses and the children of Israel, probably somewhere between 3 and 5 million people being chased across the Red Sea. That night, the enemy tried to come over there, and God caused, well, I don't know if it was night or day, probably day when they started in there, but God caused it to be black. God caused it to be night on the side where the enemy was, and they're struggling to figure out what to do, and so they stopped and bivouacked for the night. And the Bible says that an angel went down and took the wheels off that chariot, those chariots. And I can imagine the next morning when they got up and saw that, they must have scratched their heads and said, what in the world is going on here? And then Moses on the other side, God said, raise that rod again, Moses. And God does it. And the only thing that's left is a bunch of soldiers bobbing on top of the water. Is separated now between them and Israel. Oh, how we need to go back in the book. Go back to Mount Horeb. Go back in the book. Remember, God is telling Elijah, go back to Mount Horeb. Go back and think. Go back and know who I am. Then, of course, you ought to be able to go back in your own life and see places where the Lord worked, places where he did things for you that no one else could do. If you're saved tonight, it would do you well. It would do you good to sit down in a quiet place and just visit the happenings of that time in your life. Where you were, what your life was. For some of us, our life was such a mess. Such a mess. People had tried everything in the world to straighten us out. And the Lord Jesus came by with the gospel of Jesus Christ and won us to himself. Listen, that in itself, we ought to consider what he's done for us and go tell someone else what he's done for us. And I believe with all of my heart, that change of scenery would bring us victories in our heart. And in the victory, since we've been saved, victory after victory after victory, things he did that no one else could do, trips to the emergency room, nights spent in the hospital, devastating things that we thought would end bad, and they didn't at all. Oh, listen, being saved doesn't keep you out of the mortuary. It doesn't keep you from the funeral home. It doesn't. But you sure have somebody to go with you when you go those places. And we need to remember that. And then God tells him to quit looking for things bigger and accept things that are better. In verse number 11, down past where we're reading, the Bible says that he takes off and he came to a cave in verse number 9. And in this cave, in verse number 11, it says, he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the voice, or after the fire, a still small voice. You know, I've thought about those, that wind that broke the rocks into pieces and tore apart the mountain. And now, Elijah wasn't impressed with that. And then the earthquake, and then the fire, but the still small voice. So sometimes we need to quit looking for something bigger and listen for something better. If you're a child of God, the Holy Spirit of God has taken up residence in the person of the Holy Spirit within your spirit, right beside your spirit. He's closer to you than you are to yourself if you're saved. And he has a message that he's trying to speak to us at all times. And one of the things he's trying to tell us when our hearts are right with him is, it's going to be okay. One of the things he's trying to tell us when he's trying to get our hearts right with the Lord and we're out of God's will because of fear, he's trying to tell us, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. And so many times we're waiting for the earthquake or the wind to rip rocks into or some dynamic thing happen, some bomb go off somewhere. And God says, no. Be still. And know that I'm God. Shh. Just listen. Listen. Not for something bigger, but for something better. And then he was going to show him something new. Elijah's going to do something he's never done before. The Bible said in verse number 15, go return thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. He said, go back where you came from. Return. Go back and face your fears. But this time, go in the power of the Lord. Oh, what a difference it is when Jesus is walking beside you. Oh, what a difference it is when our fellowship is correct like it ought to be with him. What a great difference it is. And then if we skip over a ways to verse number 18, here he's complaining, and God says to him, yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. Remember, in times of trouble, you're not the only one. Brothers and sisters are going through the same problems. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God's faithful. will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. And so we need to understand that there's others going through the same thing we're going through. And then if we go back and look at our title again in verse number 7, the Bible says, and the journey is too great for thee. You see, life is a journey. It's from here to heaven if we're following the Lord Jesus. It's from here to eternal life. But it's too great. It's too great to walk by ourselves. It's too great to write our own rule book. It's too great to assume that we're right when we're contrary to that book. Life's too great. The journey's too far. The journey's too long. The journey's too hard if we're not doing it God's way. But thank God tonight we have a Savior. If we're saved, we have a Savior who has given us everlasting, eternal, shall never perish life, and he's promised us, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. That's a pretty good deal when it cost us nothing. It cost Jesus everything, but it cost us nothing. And so tonight, are you running this race like as if you had no Savior? Are you living the race like as if you were all by yourself? Are you living the race like as if your decisions aren't going to affect anybody following you or watching you? That's where our hero found himself. Until God brings him back to himself. And the Bible testifies that he had to go out now and find his own replacement. What a sad assignment that must have been. But at least he finished as a hero. And not a has-been for the Lord. I hope you will too. I hope you go to heaven when you die, and I hope your testimony causes someone to want to go with you. That's what I hope. Let's pray. My Father, I thank you tonight for the Lord Jesus. I thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit of God who speaks to our heart and bears witness to the truths of the Word of God. And I ask you tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus, Father, that you would just meet needs in the life of every person that's listening. We have no way of knowing, Lord, for sure how many people are watching, how many people will tune in tomorrow, how many people will watch next week. But you know all that, Lord. And I believe tonight you want to speak to people's hearts. You want us to live in victory. You want us to live above the storms, and you want us to go through the trials and through the disappointments and through the discouragements because there's victory on the other side. Lord, thank you that you're a very present help in the time of trouble. Thank you that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. Help us, Lord, to be faithful. Help us to be honest. Father, if we're talking to someone tonight who is not saved, may they understand how much you love them, how much you care. Bring them to an old rugged cross, Lord, and an empty tomb. Give them faith to believe. We'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.